Amen.
Thanks. 43 years to be exact. Now, before I get started, we have somebody who's having a special day today, and so we better celebrate it. Roy Gibbons retired today. Roy, as they say, this is the first day of the rest of your life. Enjoy it. All right. Thanks, Greg, for the introduction. Are we going to run the PowerPoint here? Great. So anyway, I've spoken for probably 200-something churches in 80 countries, but I've never spoken at a men's retreat. Right. I am fired up.
Nice.
Being a professor for 30-something years, I sat through a lot of graduations, you know what I'm saying? And I remember, like, a lot of times, think, man, what would it be like if I got to speak at a graduation? I was kind of, you know how that is, you know? And then a few years ago, I never did get to do that, but a few years ago, I was asked to speak at the Honors Program of California, like 300 honor students. I kind of got to give the equivalent of a graduation speech. It was great. And the theme of my five-minute talk was always do the hard thing.
Yes.
And really, I've tried to live my life that way. I always try to do the hard thing, because the thing that's worth doing is always hard. So this men's retreat sermon is kind of the spiritual equivalent of the secular talk, which is always do the hard thing. Now, I'm going to do two things tonight I do not normally do when I'm preaching. Number one, I'm going to use sports analogies.
All right.
Now, my daughter, Kate, 12, 13, 14 years ago, she said, Dad, you shouldn't use sports analogies because, you know, the women, they don't really feel connected. So she said, for every sports analogy you do, you need to do like a female equivalent analogy. Well, I don't know how to do those, so I don't do sports analogies. But tonight, we're going to have a whole sermon of sports analogies. Because this is a men's retreat, right? Make sense? All right. The other thing I don't normally do is I don't normally like to use myself as an example, except to share maybe my weaknesses and my sins. But tonight, actually, I'm actually going to do that. But my excuse is, that's what Paul did in 2 Corinthians, and I'm 67 years old. So, I don't know, I'm going to claim the right to use actually my own example in certain places in this talk. You know, hopefully it's not in any way whatsoever boasting. All right, so anyway, our main scripture for tonight is going to be, you might have guessed already, 1 Corinthians 9, 24 through 27. Now, is that what's on the screen behind me anyway? No? What's all right. Yeah. Oh, that's right. In Bakersfield, they run the thing. I run the thing. Okay, great. So there we go. Now, I don't know, we had the Winter Olympics about a month ago. You know, we get inspired with the Olympics. I don't know about you, but I do. I'm one of those guys. The Winter Olympics, not so bad, but the Summer Olympics, I start losing sleep. I'm staying up till 2 or 3 in the morning, watching underwater basket weaving and all kinds of things that nobody cares about. But, you know, I get inspired. Well, the most inspiring thing from the most recent Olympics was this skater, Brittany Bowe. Do you know the story there? So she won the American trial for the 500-meter speed skate, but her friend, Aaron Jackson, was the national champion, but she fell. So what Brittany Bowe did was she said, look, I will give up my place on the team so that Aaron Jackson can actually compete. And Aaron Jackson actually took the gold medal in the 500 meters, the first black woman to ever win any medal in the Winter Olympics, and she took gold. Now, that's pretty inspiring. But you know, what is it that we like about the Olympics? It's because in the Olympics, people go all in. They devote their entire lives to achieving a goal, right? But I don't know, this is a really old example. Chariots of Fire, right. So there's this thing where a similar story about Eric Little and his friend Abrams. And the same thing, Little gave up his spot for Abrams, but he gave it up because he was so committed to God.
Right.
And they had this false doctrine that, you know, about the Sabbath. Don't worry about that. And so anyway, but what was interesting is, so Abrams took the gold because Eric Little gave up his place. And so after the race, Abrams, he's in a bar and he's all getting drunk and he's all depressed. And Eric comes, says, you know, why are you depressed? You just won the gold medal, your life's goal. And he said, yeah, so now what am I going to do? Because, you know, the accomplishments the world has to offer, they're really not fulfilling. Because that's a good question. What am I going to do next? But as men, we're impressed by people who come out on top in athletic competitions. We like the Raiders.
Come on.
No? All right. We like the Rams.
Yeah.
The Chargers.
Yeah.
Whatever it is. But as men, we appreciate people who kind of put their body out there and, you know, possibly get hurt a lot and they achieve. That's right. So Paul used the Olympics as one of his main favorite illustrations. So we're going to do that. 1 Corinthians 9, we're going to read 24 through 27. Do you not know that in a race all the runners run, but only one gets the prize? Run in such a way as to get the prize. Everyone who competes in the games goes into strict training. They do it to get a crown that will not last, like the one that Abrams got. Well, actually, he got a gold medal, didn't he? Well, they had laurel wreaths back then, but anyway. Therefore, excuse me, but we do it to get a crown that will last forever. Therefore, I do not run like somebody running aimlessly. I do not fight like a boxer beating the air. No, I strike a blow to my body, and I make it my slave, so that after I've preached to others, I myself will not be disqualified for the prize. So my first admonition for you tonight is, do you run in such a way as to get the prize? Is your Christian life a race run as if to get the prize? Now let's imagine you were like Jackson, who, by the way, she learned how to skate only 5 years before she won the gold medal. That's sort of cool. So if you were going to try to win the gold medal in speed skating, 500 meters, what would you have to do about that? Right? You'd have to be totally committed. We're talking about 10 hours a day of training. And if somebody would do that to win a gold medal, how about winning the prize that we have? And what is our prize? Well, there's a few things. Actually, we're going to look at more than one thing that is the prize that we win at the end of this race. But I'm telling you, at the end of this race, we have a pretty awesome prize. Now, what's the prize that Paul has in mind in this context? Well, let's go back to verse 19 through 23. It says, though I am free and belong to no one, I make myself a slave to everyone to win as many as possible. Paul's goal, the prize, was to win as many as possible for the Lord. To the Jew, I became like a Jew to win the Jew. To those under the law, I became like one under the law, though I myself am not under the law, so as to win those under the law. To those having the law, I became like one having the law. Though I am free from God's law, but I'm under Christ's law, so as to win those not having the law. To the weak I became weak, to win the weak I become all things to all people, so that by all possible means I might save some. I do all this for the sake of the gospel, that I may share in its blessings. All right, so brothers, I want to ask you, are you running your Christian race so as if to win? And if you were going to run a race in order to win, what would that take? Well, first of all, it would take maximum effort. Maximum effort. See, if you're just running a race to finish, that's another thing. Now, I've run in a few half marathons, and I'm kind of slow. In fact, one time I was running a half marathon, and I got to the end. They gave a T-shirt at the end, and I got there so late, they said, sorry, you don't get a T-shirt. Yeah. So, you know, at least I ran a half marathon, though. But you know what? I don't think I was running as if to win. I don't think so. So my question is, in your spiritual life, are you making maximum effort for God? Not only do you have to make maximum effort, but you have to pace yourself. All right, so you have to make maximum effort, but you have to You have to be able to maintain your health and maintain that over time. But here's the goal to me. The goal is at the end of the race to be utterly exhausted. So you fall across the line. Brothers, that is my intention. In my life, I want to just crawl across the line. And I want to live my life that way. And you know what? Honestly, I've kind of been living my life that way. I got a couple of stories. For example, one time I was traveling. I was teaching in Berlin, and then I came to Accra, Ghana, and then I went to Conakry, Guinea, and then I came back to Ghana. I was teaching there, and you know, I was a little bit tired, and I had a plane flight to Lagos. And they didn't just cancel the flight, they canceled the whole airline. They didn't even have an airline. And so I spent a night in the airport and all that kind of stuff. And when I got to Lagos, I was sick. But there's no way I was going to go to a hospital at Lagos, no way. So I kept teaching for about 3 days. And the last two nights, I was so sick, I couldn't sleep more than 10 minutes in a row because I was choking on my own, you know, phlegm. And I ended up in a hospital. And I'm laying there in this hospital in Nigeria and thinking, here I am. Okay, this is it, man. I'm dying right here. I literally thought I was dying. But you know what? It felt great. It felt great. Dying on the mission field. How about that? And then it was, I don't know, maybe I should learn my lesson. But it was a couple of years later, and I had been teaching, and I can't remember. I was in Cairo, and then I was in Beirut, then I was in Amman. And then I was in Dubai, and I got sick, and I ended up in Georgia. Not the one, that, you know, that landed. The country, Georgia, Tbilisi. And I ended up so sick. I was in this hospital, and they just left me in a hospital room, in a hotel room for 2 or 3 days. I couldn't get up and walk. But you know what? I got back up, and I started preaching. One time, I was preaching in Port Harcourt, in Nigeria, and I had a guy standing next to me with a machine gun the whole time. That's happened to me twice. But you know what? I'm preaching there in Jos in Nigeria, and you know, the guy with a machine gun, to me, it's kind of cool, actually. And you know, basically, they didn't want me to get kidnapped. But you know what I thought? I thought, wouldn't that be awesome to be kidnapped for the Lord? And I'm not kidding. I'm not kidding, brothers. I'm not kidding. Now, if I was a father of little kids at home, honestly, I couldn't say that. But I said, that would be awesome. Because you know what? They're not going to kill me. They're, you know, the church will probably come up with the money anyway. I've been preaching when I was so exhausted, I literally passed out. I was in Mexico City. I was so exhausted, I literally passed out in the middle of my sermon. And I kind of like... And I finished the sermon. So I've got a question, brothers.
Come on, brother. All
right. Are you running so as to win the prize? So like I said, the goal is, again, probably you could question my wisdom a few times in some of those things. Maybe don't imitate all of that. But at the end of the day, I'm exhausted. You know, the hardest working Christian I know, this guy here in the blue shirt, the blue, Greg, he's a hard worker. Hebrews 4:11, let us therefore make every effort to enter that rest. Look at the person next to you. Just look at the person next to you. Are you making every effort? Are you making every effort? Have you been running in such a way as to win the prize? I want to call you to that, men. I want to call you to that.
Amen.
Have you been running so as to win the prize? In Philippians 2:17, let's read that just quickly. Just glance over there, Philippians 2:17. I like the analogy of the drink offering. And Paul often uses the drink offering as an analogy to the kind of Christian life that he lived and that he hopes that we will live. Philippians 2:17, where he says, but even if I'm being poured out like a drink offering on the sacrifice and serving coming from your faith, I'm glad and rejoice with you. And we're going to see, Paul said that again in 2 Timothy 4. Paul said, my life is being poured out. And when you pour something out, because they had the Jews had a drink offering. You took the offering, you just poured it on the altar. And what a picture of what the Christian life ought to be like. Are you holding back? Are you holding back? Or are you running the race so as to win the prize? You know, I've got an advantage over you young people, right. Manny. You know why? Because I can see the finish line. Yeah. And you know, when you're running, I've ran a few half marathons, and you know, it's the middle part of the race. That's the hard part of the race, the middle part. You know, that last mile or so, I don't care how bad you feel, you can keep running. It's that middle part of the race. It's tough. And I get it. But I urge you, brothers, run in such a way as to win the prize. Amen. That's point number one. It's right there in that scripture, right? Amen. But you know what? The Christian race is not like an Olympic race. Because in an Olympic race, how many people win? One person. He didn't say, win the prize. That's not what he said. What did he say? Run in such a way as to win the prize. So the good news is, if you run in such a way as to win the prize, guess what? You win the prize. So that's a good thing. All right? And you don't have to beat the other guy. You don't have to beat him. You don't have to be as awesome as Greg Maretsky. Phew. All right? But you got to run your race. And you've got to give every effort, maximal effort. Amen. So the Christian race is different. And it's different. To me, it's a little bit like the rock and roll marathon. That's, you know, come on, San Diego, rock and roll marathon. It's in San Diego. The rock and roll marathon is different from all other marathons because in the rock and roll marathon, all along the race, they got these bands and they're kind of playing in music. Right, Greg?
Yeah.
Nobody else knows about the Rock and Roll Marathon?
No.
You guys, it's the best marathon in the world. So the cool thing about that marathon is you have little prizes along the way. And that's what our marathon is like. Because we got the finish line, and that is going to be wicked awesome. But you know what? We have a few prizes along the way to kind of keep us fired up. So I don't know if this is the best analogy, but I think the Christian race is like the rock and roll marathon, which you never heard of. Look it up on the internet. It's the best marathon in the country. So, you know, we get a few, you know, stuff along the way. Like I was talking to Vincent Lara, we converted him, I don't know, a couple of years ago in Bakersfield, and now he's going into the ministry. And he's going to give his life serving God in the ministry. It's like, wow, that's like that band in the middle of the rock and roll marathon. You know what I'm saying? Because we get those little victories. And Paul was talking about that a little bit in that 1 Corinthians 9, 23 through 27. He had a lot of cool little victories along the way. All right? So, that's my next point. Here we go. The third thing about the Christian race is, not like I said, not everybody wins the prize in the Olympic race, but in our race, everyone who runs so as to win the prize wins the prize. So Mike, as long as you stay in the race, as long as you run it so as to win the prize, you're going to win the prize. You got it?
Yeah.
Brian, as long as you stay in the race, as long as you run it so as to win the prize, you're going to win the prize. You're going to get the gold medal. All right? Hebrews 11, 13 through 16. Hebrews 11, 13 through 16. I hope you're fired up and encouraged, but probably a little bit challenged too. Because this old guy is calling you out. Right? All these people were still living by faith when they died. They did not receive the things promised. They only saw them and welcomed them
from a distance, admitting that they were foreigners and strangers on the earth. People who say such things show that they're looking forward to a country of their own. If they had been thinking of the country they had left, they would have had opportunity to return. Instead, they were longing for a better country, a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for He's prepared a city for them. God's prepared a city. And you know what? You just got to keep running the race. In fact, let me tell you the secret to making it to heaven.
Come on.
Just keep running. If the day you die, you're still running the race, you're going to win the race.
Amen.
And these guys, the people he's talking about, they didn't have what we have. They didn't have the Messiah. They didn't have the Holy Spirit. They didn't have the church. We have so many more things than what they had. And that's pretty cool. All right, so point number three. The prize in the Olympics, they gave them a laurel wreath. All right, wow, what a great prize. You know, you put your whole life, your training, and they give you a laurel wreath. How long does a laurel wreath last? About 2 or 3 days. And Paul's saying the prizes the world has to offer, they're kind of like a laurel wreath. It doesn't last. They didn't give out gold medals. And I think they might even had kind of a symbolic reason to give a laurel wreath, to kind of the passing meaning of the accomplishments they had. But our prize is eternal. It's worth it. Let's go to 2 Corinthians. I've been studying in 2 Corinthians. It was tempting to do my whole sermon from 2 Corinthians chapter 3 through 5. But I'm just going to pepper in one thing from there. I'm really fired up about 2 Corinthians starting at chapter 3. There's so much good stuff in there.
Yeah.
Oh, man. 2 Corinthians is the most quotable book in the New Testament. Yeah. Got all that stuff, you know. We reflect with unveiled faces the glory of the Lord. We commend ourselves to everyone's conscience. We try to persuade. Man, that's some great stuff. But I don't have time for that. So we're just going to read 2 Corinthians 4:16, starting there. Therefore, we do not lose heart, though outwardly we are wasting away. Right, Roy? Yeah, it's true. Yeah. Outwardly we are wasting away, yet inwardly we are being renewed day by day.
Amen.
For our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. So we fix our eyes not on what is seen, praise the Lord, but on what is unseen. Since what is seen is temporary, what is unseen is eternal. Now, right now, Brian, he's been married for how long, Brian? All right, right now, he's kind of looking at stuff that's seen. And that's sort of cool. You know what I'm saying? But honestly, 40, 50 years from now, it ain't going to be the same thing. All right, I'm just telling you. You know. Try to picture the equivalent thing, except with somebody who's 7 years old. Right? It's, you know what I'm saying. Our bodies, you know, they're passing away. But we don't fix our eyes on seeing things. Although Brian is right now, and that's sort of actually, that's okay. That's okay. And I'm embarrassing him right now, but it's, all right. For we know that if our earthly tent we live in is destroyed, we have a building from God, an eternal house in heaven.
Amen.
Not built by human hands. Meanwhile, we groan, longing to be clothed instead of with our heavenly dwelling, because when we are clothed, we'll not be found naked. We're going to be given an eternal body, and it's not going to decay. And you're going to have a body where you could run a marathon for like 5,000 hours and it'd be awesome. I don't know what it's like exactly. We have a building from God. Now, point number four, verse 25. God says, all right, fine. Now, so we had our encouraging point, which is it's an eternal world. But now we got another challenging point, which is you need to go into strict training.
Come on.
I've got a question for you. Can you, with a straight face, say to God, to yourself, and the person next to you, have you been in strict training? Because if you want to run
so as to win the prize, guess what? You got to be in strict training.
Right.
And we need to be in that strict training. I really believe that. Do Olympic athletes go into strict training? Yeah. Do they skip workouts? How often do they skip workouts? Yeah. When was the last time you skipped a workout? Okay, we're laughing. We're laughing, and I guess it is funny in a way, but no, it's actually not very funny at all, honestly. All right. You know what I'm referring to? Probably. I think so anyway. Have you been eating spiritual junk food? You know, some of us, you know, we have quiet times. But if I ask you, what did you learn from your quiet times last month? You kind of go, I was reading in Philippians. It was good. It's like, hello? Because sometimes we could even read the Bible and in a sense almost be reading. Not that it's ever junk food, not technically. Don't quote me on that. But we can kind of treat it that way. So this is a real easy question. Which is more important, going to heaven or winning a football game or a soccer game or a cross country race? Come on. But these crazy Olympic athletes, they go into strict training and they're serious about it. So I'm just a pretty basic question. And, you know, there's different training programs and different training regimens. Your training regimen is different from yours. But my question is, are you sticking to it? Do you even have a training regimen? Do you have a plan to build yourself up spiritually? Or are you just having quiet times on any given day and then praying and all right, that was good. I kind of, you know, punched my clock. So do you really believe? I mean, all of us say in principle, well, obviously, it's totally worth going to strict training to go to heaven. Obviously. All right, great. Well, are you living that way? Yeah. Or if we were to have a little sit down with what's her name? I forgot her name, Jackson. Hey, let's have a little comparison. All right, there's your training program and my spiritual training program. Listen up. Okay? You know, honestly, I go into strict... Blaine, I go into strict training. Yeah. Now, I'm not going to, I'll say if I sat down with Ms. Jackson, probably I'd get a little bit embarrassed. I mean, I'm being honest. But, you know, I'm a strict trainer. For example, I set a goal about 8 years ago. I said, I'm going to know every single book in the Bible with such a level of depth so I could, you know, just say, okay, Hosea, great. And I just preach without notes for whatever, 6 hours until it's done. I set a goal to do that, and I've been working on that goal. And I'm about 80% of the way through the New Testament and about 60% of the way through the Old Testament to reach that goal. Amen. And brothers, I'm not going to give up until I reach that goal.
Amen.
And that keeps me going. I am in strict training. I set a goal a few years ago. I said, you know, I'm going to write a book on church history. All right. I started that 14 years ago, and last December, I finished the fourth book. All right? And again, I feel almost like I'm boasting, but I hope that I'm not doing that. I'm just saying, brothers, are you in strict training? I'm afraid a lot of us, honestly, it's pretty wimpy training. Now, do Olympic athletes have coaches?
Yeah.
Do they have mentors?
Yep.
Do they listen to their coaches and mentors?
Yeah.
And do they do what they suggest? All right. Well, brothers, I got a question for you. Did you get with your trainer this week? Good. And it's not exactly the same, because honestly, if you have a trainer in sports, you do exactly what they say, you know, no matter what. Well, and in discipling, it doesn't, I don't think it should work quite like that. But brothers, if you want to run their race so as to win the prize, are you getting training? from somebody else? Are you like, well, yeah, there's this one person. When was the last time you talked to him? All right, and how did it go? I mean, how much advice did you ask for? You know, the sports world, they've kind of mostly got it figured out that if you want to win the race, you need, we call it discipling, right?
Come on.
I'm not going to apologize for that. I'm not going to apologize that for that one bit. All right, I think I might have point number five. Yeah, not running aimlessly. Kind of similar. Paul said, you know, I'm not beating the air. You know, if you're going to beat the air, you're going to run out of energy pretty quickly. Kind of like running up here at 7,000 feet. And Paul had a plan. And you can get that sense. In Rome, he says, first I'm going to do this. Then I'm going to go to Rome. And then I'm going to go to Spain. He says, I always want to go where no one has gone before. And speaking of that, it just comes into my mind. Who here is going to go plant a church where there was no church planted before?
A Merced,
yeah, all right. Guys, I'm 67 years old.
Ooh.
All right, what are most Americans doing when they're 67 years old? Planning a fishing trip.
Oh, yeah.
Well, guess what? I'm planning a fishing trip. Want to come along? You know what happens when almost every single disciple I say, hey, are you interested in going on a mission team to Merced? You know what? Almost always it's they laugh. They literally laugh. Not like laugh in my face. You know, it's like a nervous laugh. Why is it a nervous laugh? Because all of us committed. We said, put your hand to the plow, not look back, you know, all that sort of stuff. We said, go anywhere, do anything. And yet, you know, when we're getting into our 50s and 60s, we're like, you know, I'm going to stay near the grandkids. Nothing wrong with that. It's great. And got this, you know, retirement plan. And, oh, okay. So, I don't know. Why don't you come up to Merced? That would be a good thing. So, anyway, I'm going on a mission team with my wife. And, you know, I don't know, whatever your plan might be. Maybe your plan is, I want to help one person get baptized this year. That'd be a great plan. I want to master the book of Galatians. I want to have that book down so cold that any question anybody could throw at me, I could answer that question. I want to establish a new hope chapter, whatever it is. Whatever it is. Do you have a plan? All right, let's go to 1 Timothy 4, 7 and 8. 1 Timothy 4, 7, 8. I've got two more scriptures, but I'm on page 5 out of 6, so we're in good shape here. 1 Timothy 4, 7 and 8. All right, let me see here. Have nothing to do with godless myths and old wives' tales. That just happens to be part of the verse. That's great. Rather, train yourselves to be godly. For physical training is of some value, but godliness has value for all things, holding promise for both the present life and the life to come. Do you agree with Paul that physical training is of some value? So how are you doing on your physical training then? All right, some of us, great. Others, not so good. I don't know. Well, let me see. Last week, I ran 6 miles in 60 minutes. That was Monday. And then Thursday, I did 50 minutes on the stair stepper at 4,300 steps. All right. I was going to be doing the Grand Canyon this weekend, but my friends backed out on me, so I'm here tonight. But it's awesome. And you know what? I would say physical training is definitely of some value because that allows me to have energy to do other things. And if I wasn't staying in shape, then I wouldn't be able to serve God as like I am. Now, being in shape is not the top Christian priority. It's not number two. It's not number three. It might not even be priority number five, but I'd say it's definitely in the top 10. And so how are you doing on that? But that's not what I'm here to talk about. What I'm talking about is training in godliness. Have you been becoming more godly? Can you honestly say to yourself and to the person next to you in our discussion groups that you are more godly now than you were a year ago. Right? If you're training, you're improving. And I'm telling you, in being in shape, I'm still improving. I'll challenge anyone. Let's go tomorrow morning, hike up that mountain. I'll take you on. All right? All right. Roy's in good shape, too. Don't do what I did like about 5 weeks ago. I was climbing Mount Tehachapi. I ended up in snow up this deep, lost on the mountain, and I had tennis shoes on. Don't do that, all right? That was a little crazy, but, you know, whatever. You know, godliness bears great dividends. Great dividends in this life. I'm not sure exactly how it bears dividends in heaven. We'll figure that one out when we get there. So what are you doing? What are you doing? Maybe what you need to do is start reading biblical commentaries or possibly go on a church planting or get a degree to enhance your Christian knowledge or whatever it is. Are you training yourself to be godly? Last scripture. Let's go to 2 Timothy 4, verses 6 through 8. All right, 2 Timothy 4, 6 through 8. This is a very emotional passage for me personally. 2 Timothy 4, 6 through 8. Okay, great. I guess I skipped the slide. There you go. I like that picture. That's a pretty good picture. All right. Physical training is of some value. But now we're in 2 Timothy 4, 6 through 8. So Paul, at this point, when he wrote 2 Corinthians, he was probably around 53, 52, something like that. But when he's writing 2 Timothy, he's around 60 years old. And, you know, we talked about the crossing the finish line. I mean, he is like, if it's on the marathon, he's in the last 100 yards of a 26 point whatever mile marathon. And one thing's for sure is it's in the bag. At this point, it is in the bag. And what he's doing is he's looking back. So I want you right now to put yourself in Paul's shoes. Imagine 50 years from now, 20 years from now, whatever, and you're looking back at your life. Let's hear the incredibly encouraging words that Paul said. He said, "For I am already being poured out like a drink offering. The time for my departure is near. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race." Yeah, it's up there. You know, if you can't find it, it's up there. "I've kept the faith." Imagine that feeling when you're crossing that finish line. "I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race." You know what? The goal is to finish strong. Amen. The goal is to be stronger than you are now. That's the goal. He says, "Now there is in store for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day. And not only to me, but also to all those who have longed for his appearance." You know, Paul's looking back at his life. I think he's given us a really cool perspective to think about. When you go, well, I don't know about you, but when I go to a funeral, you know what I think about? It probably sounds kind of arrogant and self-centered, but when I'm at a funeral, I'm thinking about the person who died, but I'm also thinking about what are they going to say at my funeral? I don't. Am I the only person like that?
No.
Yes. All right. There's a few. All right. All right. I know it's kind of self-centered, but I find myself doing that. You know, do you think Paul ever got tired when he was running that race? Do you think Paul ever felt like quitting? Yeah. Did he sometimes wonder if he was crazy? Everybody else thought he was. To give up so many things that other people enjoy. Put yourself in Paul's situation. Imagine for you, it might be 75 years old. It could happen next week, but, you know, let's assume you live a normal lifespan. Looking back at your life.
Let's take some time right now to imagine you're in the twilight of your life. You're looking back on your Christian journey. Will you regret seeing a Super Bowl? Whatever. So what? Who won the Super Bowl in, I don't know, 2003? I mean, there's somebody here who knows probably, but other than total geeks, who cares? Will you regret that you didn't have the iPhone 11 on your deathbed? You know, that you didn't have that beautifully decorated home with a nice little kitchen that was updated? You know, you're going to care about that? Paul is sitting there thinking about the thousands of people that are going to heaven. Paul is about to receive the crown of life. So I want you to evaluate your race. How are you running, brothers? How are you running? Paul said to him, I have fought the fight. He says, I have finished the race. Now there's in store for me a crown and not any kind of laurel wreath. So brothers, it's worth it.
Amen.
I want you to plan to barely cross the finish line because you're exhausted and you have nothing left. So let's commit ourselves to be Christian men, to run the race so as to win the prize, to go into strict training, to have a plan, to train ourselves to be godly, because godliness has great value in all things. Let us be encouraged that as long as we run so as to win, like Paul, we will cross that finish line and we will win the race. Thank you.
Amen.
Come on.
On page 4, Home in Heaven, and don't leave right after. We've got more announcements from Mark. Mark's going to come up and
all right.
A couple of announcements. So let's sing Home in Heaven.
Would you post the discussion questions at some point?
Sure.
Yeah, great. Thank you. Good job.
Love. Won't let me down.
Thank you. Good job. The tears from my eyes. In heaven.
I got a home in heaven. I got a home.